1 Corinthians chapter number 12. I want to begin reading verse number, where should I go? Verse 18. Verse 18 says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets? Are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Have all the gift of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." What's interesting is chapter 13, the more excellent way, as he talks about charity. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank you so much. We have the privilege and the opportunity to be in the house of the Lord on this day. Father, we need your wisdom. You have said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not. And so, Lord, not only as speaker, but as hearers, we come today asking for that wisdom from above. We pray that you'd help us understand your marvelous word. We pray, O God, that we might be doers of it. And Father, I pray especially for any in this room who may not know Christ as their Savior, who do not have that assurance if their bodies passed on this day that their soul be go with the Lord. I pray, O God, that you might work in their heart. It might be a day of salvation for them. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for standing on the Word of God. The basis of all teaching needs to be the Bible. To take church fathers or tradition over the Word of God is to place them in authority over the Bible. When you stand in a place to teach, whether it be in a pulpit or on the couch as you're teaching your children, or in a Sunday school classroom, or wherever it might be, on the hillside, as we sometimes do a camp, we have an authority. It's called the Bible. It's His Word. And that's what we stand upon. We're to preach from it, realizing that whatever it says is true. We seek to explain it, never to explain it away. I make no apology for things I do not understand. I make no apology for God. When God teaches us that we really ought not be jealous of one another, and yet He is a jealous God, I don't find in that a contradiction, but a glorification of a God who is over all, who deserves all of our praise because He is the one that speaks with authority. You and I today have the blessed privilege to be able to hold in our hands this marvelous book called the Bible. If we try to explain something as not being necessarily true, as some do, perhaps with the idea of baptism. Some say, well, on the day of Pentecost, there was not enough water to baptize 3,000 people, so it must not have been in water, it must have been a sprinkling event. Interesting. Why do we want to explain away the magnificent? Amen. Why do we want to do that? Or to believe that somehow infant baptism is spoken into the Word of God because the Philippian jailer's household was being baptized. Doesn't tell us there were any babies in the family. Matter of fact, we have good proof from the Word of God that baptism is for a believer. So we need to understand what the Word of God teaches. We come to a subject we looked at somewhat last week, and we do this from time to time. Set aside the month of February to talk about what is very dear to the heart of God, and that is the local church. We find from the Word of God that He died for us. He loves us. Thank God for that. And so we need to understand, if we're going to look at this and see anything of importance, we need to understand what a church is. We understand it's not our possession, but it's established upon the instructions of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said He would build His church. He's given us specific instructions as to how it is to be operated. And one of the things we find is a church cannot be based upon anything but solid doctrine, biblical doctrine. We cannot base it upon that which is false. The Bible has said two different times in Galatians 1, to those who would pervert the gospel, let him be accursed. And no man, no congregation that claims to be a church of God has a right to change anything that God has said. It's His word. It's not for me to change it. It's for me to read it, to understand it, and to seek to give that understanding to others. A biblical church is one in whom the Lord Jesus Christ is the head. He is the one that we get our instructions from. It is one that follows the Word of God. If it does not follow the Word of God, it's not a church that belongs to God. Because refusing to obey the Scriptures really separate us from God. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." He said, "I'm writing these things that you might know how to behave yourself, because this is that which has the tremendous Word of God. It's the pillar, it's the ground. It's that upon which it is built." The word church is translated from the Greek word ecclesia. Now, I know that doesn't mean much to you. It doesn't mean a whole lot to me. I'm not a Greek scholar. I'm not even a good Greek student. But that word ecclesia, from what I understand, means an assembly of people. It's interesting that we find that word ecclesia translated assembly in Acts chapter 19. It says, "When he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly." In that case, not referring to a church. In the New Testament, the word is used to acknowledge an assembly almost always in a certain location. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19, it says, "The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house." Five times in the Word of God, we find the word church that is not referring to a local church. Four of those times, I would describe those as a term that is generic in sense. In other words, referring to all the local churches. One time, in the book of Revelation, and chapter number 21, verse number 9, it talks about the bride of Christ. Talking about a church that is, at this point, called out as an assembly. At the second coming of Christ, there are no assemblies on earth. They've been raptured. They've been brought into the presence of Almighty God. And in Revelation 21, we see that great body of Christ coming to earth with the bridegroom to reign with Him. At the present time, I don't know if we can call ourselves a bride because we are espoused. We are engaged. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 11 and verse 2, and he says, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ." At the wedding, we become the bride of Christ. Some things that might not seem terribly important to you, but in essence, there's great importance to it. Some conclude that the term body of Christ that we have found here is in reference to a universal church. However, the body of Christ and the ecclesia, if you please, the assembly, the church, are the same thing. Colossians 1:18 says, "He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." In this chapter, we find that it's all given to referring to the makeup and relationship of individual members of a local assembly. And it uses the analogy of the human body. And thus, verse 26, 27, "And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you're the body of Christ and members in particular." You see, in a local group of folks, that called out assembly, we have the privilege and the ability to operate just like a human body does. And we can bring that comfort and that help in those times of need and those times of joy, all that come. And it's that which can't apply it universally, not to a worldwide church. Churches in Africa right now are in a moment of tremendous suffering, gross persecution. There are Christians dying by the hundreds and thousands. But we don't really feel their pain here. But you and I, as one member has some pain, we can feel that with them. We can share the burden one with another. We can learn about some of the others over a period of time. But it's not the same as that which is in particular to the local church. I bring all this up because of the term that we don't find in the Bible, and that term is church membership. And yet the truth of it permeates throughout the New Testament. I believe we see it very clearly in the example of the early church. We don't see words of it, but we see it as an example, and I will go through some things in a moment. We see it very clearly in the existence of church government. There are ways in which we are to operate as a church. The exercise of church discipline is another feature that we find. And then through the exhortation one to another as we seek to build in each other's lives. And by the way, I believe that's a fantastic privilege and opportunity that we have as a local church. So let's look this morning, stop and consider, as we think about these portions of the body as they've all been brought in together, as they've been brought in as members in particular, that which some are in one position, some are another, some have this ability, some have that ability. Some have this particular gift and some have some other gifts. And God has given to each one of us different abilities. I find it magnificent. There's some of you, you can sing. I marvel at that. And what a fantastic thing that is. And I watch as God's people many times as they listen to the voices of others and hear them sing and watch them sing. And by the way, there's as much to watching as there is to hearing. For we not only catch the audible portion, but we can see how it's gripped the heart of the individual. And it grips ours. I don't know about you, I don't get real excited about Dolly Parton singing Amazing Grace. I don't know her life, I don't know anything about her, and I'm not putting her down, but I can get real excited about one of our folks who I know has experienced the amazing grace of Almighty God. See, there'd be a difference. She may have a better voice. Some here would say that ain't so. She may have different characteristics, but that's not really what counts. And so we can be a blessing each other. And I watch the faces of individuals. By the way, time out, parentheses. Some of you, God has given you voices, and you're not using it. There's some of you men that ought to be up here in my place singing. Get out of bed 30 minutes earlier, lazy bum. Amen? We got a pretty good showing of ladies, but we could use some men. Yeah. Become a part of it. Why? Because of the blessing. You ought to see the faces I see when I stand up here singing with these folks. And see the satisfaction that comes to hearts and minds and the whatever is taking place in their life and a blessing it is to their soul. I'm just glad there's others singing with me so that I'm not ruining it for them. But we have a blessed privilege to be that to each other. That's what this chapter is all about. And taking those things that God has given to us and being a blessing to others with it. Amen? We have that blessed privilege. Well, let's look at the example of the early church. We find that more than a private commitment to Christ, the early church understood that when an individual got saved, he was baptized and then he was added to the local church. You go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. It says, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. How did they enter into that first church? They got saved and they were baptized. You see, I didn't think baptism, you had to do that in order to get saved. No, you don't. But it's an act of obedience that we find that took place, that when somebody was willing to join the church, they were willing to be obedient to God, and it was one of the things that showed forth itself. We find that the epistles were written to churches, or in a few cases, the leaders within the local church. And thus, the example of that early church is that, hey, we are to be a part of a local church. We find in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 9 these words, let a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old. There must have been a list of widows who were eligible for financial support. And I take from that that perhaps there was also a list of those who were members of the church. We find that when a member moved from one city to another, there was often a letter of commendation that went with them. And thus, what we sometimes call a transfer of letter in our day and time. Phrases such as the whole congregation in Acts 6:5, the church in Jerusalem, the elders in the church in the book of Ephesians, are all things which I believe are showing forth the elements of a recognizable membership within the early church, or churches, should I say. We find also there was the existence of church government. There are pastors. The term elder and bishop is also used. I believe the same term refers to a pastor. That's another study. That are set among them to shepherd these folks. Acts 20 verse 28 says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. When Peter wrote his epistle, he said this, feed the flock which is among you. Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for a filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And thus there are those that God calls into those positions of leadership. They're to take charge over them, keep watch for their souls, and by the way, give an account unto God for them. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. In chapter 5, verse 17 of the same book, he says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." And interesting, in Hebrews 13, 17, it says, "Obey them which have their that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, that they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Believers are to submit to them and to follow that kind of leadership. I think one of the great problems of modern-day churchianity, and I use that word not knowing what it means, really, one I made up, but just basically a dislike to submit. Can I take another time out? I'm going to anyways. I find a real problem among many of our young people today. I look at this generation, late teens, early 20s. I find a real problem. I love the fire out of them, but I find a real problem. An unwillingness to commit themselves to God. I use the word commit. See, it's an act of submission to God. An unwillingness to commit on a regular basis to serve God. We've heard a lot recently as we've seen the riots and we've seen young folks who've been all upset with the presidential things and all that sort of stuff. And I've heard the term and that term snowflakes is basically a term that's saying, hey, all of us are a little bit different. What I find very sad about that is they're not. And they're not willing to commit. But I don't only find that on the campuses throughout our universities, but I find it in our churches throughout America. An unwillingness to commit. Yeah. Unwillingness to commit in marriages. Unwillingness to commit in participating in the things of God. An unwillingness. And God tells us here to obey them, have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. I didn't write it, God did. We talked about the authority of God just a little bit in His Word. And so when we look at His Word and we find the authority, are we willing to submit to His Word and do as He says? Interesting. But they had church government. And we find that that must be referring to those who are part of a local church. We find that they exercised church discipline. In Matthew chapter 18, we find there are three verses that outline the method by which we are to restore a believer unto the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, no other church has the responsibility of disciplining the members of this local church. It's interesting, the three organizations that God has authorized, the home and the government and church, none of those have the right of excommunication except for the church. For one who will not listen to God is to be put out. It's interesting. But there's that exercise. But we find the local church does something with its members that is very essential, and that is the exercise of mutual edification. Listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 24 says, "Let us consider one another." Let us consider one another. Let's just do something right now. Look around. Let us consider one another. Look around. Don't look at me. Look around. Let us consider one another. Don't look at me. Look around. You got to stand up. Look around. Bend your necks. Turn your heads. Let us consider one another. What are we looking at? Some of you in the front rows haven't seen the back row in years. Some of you in the back rows, you've never seen their faces in months. Let us consider one another. Is that in the Word of God? Yeah. If you want, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. You're going to find it, verse 24. Let us consider one another. Listen to what it says then. To provoke. Do we stop there? No. Unto love and to good works. God says, hey, look around. We have a responsibility. Consider one another. We're to provoke each other unto love and to good works. It's interesting he would use that word provoke. But God wants us to somehow get it across to those who are friends in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are part of our church. Hey, we have a responsibility. And then he says this. And brethren, what he says next is interesting because it follows a colon. How many have turned to that spot in your Bible? Have you got that spot? If you're there in verse 24, it stops, or the end of that, it says, unto good works, and there's a colon. When I found out what a colon was for in the Word of God, I was absolutely amazed how many times God uses it throughout His Word. But it's simply a little portion of grammar for you and I to understand that what is about to follow is an explanation that is very critical. He says, let us consider one another, provoke unto love and to good works, colon, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Do you know why we have a real great problem today of considering and provoking? Is because we don't show up. We don't show up. That takes place best when we're together. It's an energizing factor when you and I come together and we can sing the marvelous songs of God. Gals, thank you for playing that today. Thank you, Jeff, for taking that on. I was whispering to him on the platform. I says, you can't do it, can you? You can't help yourself. I knew what was going through his mind. We have to sing that song. I could see it in his face when he walked up there. Why? Because together there was something taking place. It started with two gals on a piano. And it permeates and it does something. But there are members of Open Door Baptist Church that did not affect today. Because they're not here. And some of you, it will not affect you tonight what takes place because you've already made up in your mind you're not going to be here. And we just do that for over and over. And we miss out on what God wants for us. You see, God wants us to be a part of a local church. And as members in particular, one of the great and wonderful features of it is the edification that we can receive one from another. I've never been a hugger. I've kind of changed that a little bit. I have some granddaughters, they hug me all the time. We can charge hell after they get done. You know what I mean? There's something with that. I don't know how to explain it. But God has told us, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And it's interesting what he says next. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. We say we believe Jesus is coming again, but we don't act like it. When our church members are not as important in our lives as they ought to be. I may be the shepherd, but a shepherd is worthless without sheep. I need you. How I covet, not only knowing that you pray, covet those times when you just have some tremendous remarks. Those times even when you spill out your heart to me and you're in heartache because you need some help and I'm thinking, wow, we can cling together through this. To be able this afternoon to go up to the funeral home and stop and talk with Quentin once again. It's only been 6 weeks. He came to do the same thing for me. We have that kind of thing, amen? It's there, it's available. And we mess it up. God wants us, as members in particular, to understand we are a vital part of a big whole. That's what 1 Corinthians 12 is all about. You say, I'm insignificant. It seems to me that it said the insignificant parts were the ones that were the most significant. For when you lose the use of it, you find out how much you needed it. When was the last time you sat down and you looked at your feet and you said, oh, feet, I'm so glad I have you. Maybe we've looked at our hands and we've seen the marvel of the hand. I remember a guy one time saying the difference between I and an ape was, I can do that and the ape can't. I thought, you're pathetic because I can do a whole lot more than an ape can. But what a marvelous tool that God has placed in the end of the arm. And I sometimes look at those and I get kind of marvel. But I really haven't stopped too often and looked down at my feet and took my socks off. And wow. Matter of fact, when I've taken my socks off, I've looked at those things and I've thought, ooh. As a little boy, there was things that crawled in and out between the toes. As you walk between one barn and the other barn. But I never stopped and looked at that and thought about that. The uncomely part. But when you start losing some use of it, as I have, all of a sudden it becomes pretty important. You can come stomp on my foot right now. I won't feel it. It's kind of good in one way, but when you take your shoe off at night and there's a big bruise there, there's a big cut and it's bleeding, and you wonder, when did I do that? That can get scary. Wears out. They're pretty important, amen? I stand in the shower at night. I used to take a bath, but somebody said, you're just sitting in old dirty water. You ought to wash it off of you. So I take showers. And for years, we didn't even have one, but I took baths. We had a bathtub. And I stand in the shower. I close my eyes in the shower. I'm not not too sure where I'm at. You have that problem, Pat? Oh, wait. There's a lot up here, you know. The ballast is not too good, you know. I test that shower rod to make sure if I go, I got a hold of that thing. But it's not attached to the wall, just pressed. And things change. And I'm thinking, those are mighty important. And so you sit in church and you think, I'm just a foot. Do you realize how important you are to somebody else? Yeah. Really. Can we do without the foot? Yeah, cut yourself off. It makes the rest of us hobble the rest of our life. You see, you're essential. You're a part of it. I know I'm going on about this, but oh, how important we are to each other. And God wants us to understand the importance of being that part. Now, let me just back up a little ways. There's something that must take place first. And that is, you've got to get saved. Be a part of the church of God, you must know the Lord Jesus Christ. You must know that without Him, you're lost and headed to hell. You must realize that your sin separates you from eternal God. You must realize that. You say, well, I'm good enough. No, you're not. There's none good, no, not one. Well, I'll do this and God will be so happy with me. God said all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. You can't be enough, you can't do enough to overcome what you've already been. But my Savior died for my sin. Because my Bible says, in the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. That was told to Adam and Eve. The wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. But Jesus did what? He died for me. And He offers Himself as a gift to me. In just a few days, I will celebrate having done that 51 years ago. I'm thankful for that. Doesn't make me any better than anybody else. It makes me better off than a lot of folks because I headed to heaven because of His grace. But you need Christ. Father, today work in hearts. Oh God, we need You to move upon us, to help us understand the importance of our membership one with another. Our importance in being that blessing and that body part that brings whatever need there is to the entire body. Lord, we realize we're not looking at the entire world on this. We're looking right here. You've brought us together. You've called us out as an assembly right here. And the blessing we can be one to another, the help and the comfort and the aid. And Lord, that we might be that which is an honor and ultimately to You. Work in our hearts today. Lord, if there be one today without Christ, it'd be a day of salvation. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen.